protect me. I will praise God's name in song and glorify Him with thanksgiving. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hooves. The poor will see and be glad. You who seek God, may your hearts live. The Lord hears the needy and does not despise His captive people. In the spring of 2000, I had the opportunity and the blessing of going to a conference on Reformed theology in Philadelphia, downtown Philadelphia, at the 10th Presbyterian Church. The senior pastor there leading the conference was named Dr. James Montgomery Boyce, whom I had been listening to for about 10 years on the radio as he preached God's Word Today devotional every day on the local Christian radio station. I'd learned an awful lot from this man over those period of 10 years, and as I went to this conference, I was very anxious to meet with him. Unfortunately, I was tied up in traffic and got there just before the conference started. I came in the back of the church, saw him up front talking with other pastors, and did not have time to go down and talk with him, but yet thought I would wait till one of the breaks and get a chance to talk with him. And I didn't even really know what I was going to say. Here was this man that meant so much to me that I had been listening to for so many years, and I could finally put a body and a face to the voice. Lo and behold, I blew my chance because after he spoke the opening words, he left and went home because he was tired, and 2 months later died of cancer. Fast forward to 2005, another opportunity confronted me. I was serving out near Clearfield, and there was a pastor's conference at Parkside Church in Cleveland, Ohio, where the senior pastor was Alistair Begg. Now, if you've ever turned on any of the local Christian radio stations, 10:30, and weekday mornings, you'll hear a Scottish man preaching. In fact, he preached this morning on the local radio station as I was coming down to the church. He had been at Parkside Church for many years. In 2005, I thought to myself, I'm not ever going to get any closer to Cleveland. I'm 2 hours away. I'm going. And I went to the pastor's conference. As I got there, and also then later on went in 2006 to his church through a pastor's conference and saw him there, I thought to myself, I'm not going to blow it this time. But what do I say? What do I say to this man that I walk when I walk up to him, this man that I had thought so much of, that again I had heard from on the radio for 10 years or more? I didn't know what to say other than I'm so thankful that God gave you the ministry that He gave you, and I have learned so much from you over the past 10 years. Well, I've seen Alistair 3 times now at different pastors' conferences around Pennsylvania. And each time, though I feel inadequate and don't know what to say sometimes, I don't miss that opportunity to at least tell him thank you for staying true to God's Word and thank you for teaching me and being a tool that God has used to teach me. In the same way, we oftentimes refrain from prayer because we just simply don't know what to say to our King. There's absolutely no excuse in this world for not praying. We use a lot of different excuses. Well, I don't really know what prayer is. Well, I don't really know how to pray. Well, I don't know what to say. I don't know the right words. You see, and when we get into that mindset, we lose the opportunity and we miss those great opportunities to come into the throne room of Almighty God with our petitions and our prayers. Today we're going to talk about the fourth installment here of our sermon series on prayer. Remember, we talked about prayer being a petition for help. We talked about praying to Yahweh, to Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to Master Yahweh, that we should pray reverently, confidently, expectantly, personally, humbly, that when we pray to Him, we set the record straight. God is God and we're not. That we admit our inability and acknowledge God's ability and His willingness to help us. So I say, okay, I come before the King with my petition for help. I'm coming before the Lord of Lords, the Lord of Hosts, Yahweh, Jehovah, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm coming here expecting great things. Personally, I've humbled myself and I'm reverently coming before the throne of grace. What should I say?
You see, this is a close third to not knowing what prayer is or how we should pray in regards to scaring people when it comes to prayer. What should I say? What should we pray? And just as prayer is not in the mechanics, but it's in the motivations and the attitudes of our heart, prayer is not about the grammar. It's not about the grammar. It's about our groaning to God. It's about the needy human heart that realizes it has no place on earth to go for help, so it reaches heavenward to the throne of grace in search of hope and answers. Groaning, "Oh God, this is so hard. Help me, God." So when one comes to that throne, what should we say? Or I should ask, what should we groan? Because isn't that what we all experience in life? That groaning grind of everyday distress, that when everything comes to a head, we cry out to God in prayer, and sometimes we're so overwhelmed that we just don't know what to pray. Because we're so overwhelmed by the burdens of life every day. Have you ever come to God groaning? Have you ever felt so tired, so defeated, so overwhelmed that you felt hopeless? Maybe you just can't take one more phone call. Maybe your day isn't going like you planned. Maybe a friend or a loved one is sick or maybe died. And you feel helpless and hopeless. Maybe you've gotten halfway across the cornfield and your corn picker breaks down. And there goes your day. Maybe you have an important appointment to get to and you walk out to your car to find you have a flat tire. Maybe you've told your son or daughter again and again, but they just won't listen. Maybe you've lost your job for whatever reason. Maybe your house was flooded by the recent high water. Maybe you're having problems in your marriage. I've had days when I've gone out in ministry with my own plans for the day, going visiting, going to the nursing homes and doing this and that. And as I'm going down the road, my cell phone rings and it's my wife on the phone saying, "I'm sorry to bother you, but so-and-so called and this person has just been taken to the hospital by ambulance." So, okay, all right, what hospital, what room? So I turn my car and I head in that direction and I'm on the way to the hospital. My phone rings again and it's my wife. "I'm sorry to bother you again, but something else has happened. And you need to know about this and that." And before I know it, in the blink of an eye, three more things have been put on me. So what do? I say, "God, not my will be done today, but your will be done. This is your schedule. This is your day. And here's my schedule," and I crumble it up and throw it down in submission to Almighty God. And you see, that's what Paul was writing about in our text today to the Roman believers regarding prayer. If we remember correctly, this thing about praying to God was a new thing to the people then. It was a new thing to Christians. The disciples came to Jesus and said, "Teach us to pray." Well, they really didn't understand this concept of being able to go to God in prayer, because in the past you needed a priest to go into the Holy of Holies. And this is what Paul was writing about when he wrote to the Romans. He was talking about the present suffering that they were enduring. And he was saying in verse 22, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time." We know the whole creation has been groaning since the beginning of time. The reason for that is what he says here, that the one who subjected the whole creation, who is God, subjected it in hope that the creation itself would be liberated and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. In other words, what Paul was saying to the Romans was, God allowed the whole creation to be subjected to the trials and the suffering because he wanted the whole creation to turn to him and say, "Oh God, this is so hard. We need you." And Paul reminds the believers that the whole creation, we know the whole creation has been groaning. And that word that was used in the Greek language, sustenazo, means a common calamity. We know that the whole creation has this common calamity that they're dealing with day in and day out. They moan jointly together as a group. The whole creation, you and I as human beings, even the plants and the animals, struggle day in and day out. And he says, not only so, meaning not only them, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. We know the whole creation's been groaning, but we Christians, we ourselves groan as we wait to be saved or redeemed from this life of suffering. That word in the Greek, when he talks about groaning, is stenazo, which has the meaning of being in a difficult situation. So what he's saying here is that the whole creation has been struggling with a common calamity, and we Christians are also in difficult situations in everyday life. And as we wait in the same way that God saved us, He sent His Holy Spirit to dwell in us, and in the same way that the Spirit gives us patience and hope, He helps us by interceding or pleading, requesting on our behalf. And in the same way, Paul says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. As we groan day in and day out in our difficult situations, the Spirit helps us. Because sometimes we don't even know what we ought to pray. But the Spirit does, and He intercedes for us with groans that words cannot even express. That word groans is stenogmos. So you see the different uses of groaning and groans here. And the stenogmos, describing the groan of the Holy Spirit, is a sigh. We groan, and the Holy Spirit groans for us. It's not all the same in that we groan day by day in our difficult situations, but the Holy Spirit groans by sighing to God for us. Kind of like this. The Holy Spirit is here. God is enthroned on His throne. We're down here groaning day in and day out in difficult situations with our common calamities of life. And Jesus stands between, looking. And the Holy Spirit sees us groaning. The Holy Spirit's in us, dwelling in us, feeling the pain and the burden that day by day we have in our life. And the Holy Spirit saying, as if to say, God, look at them. They're suffering. And God understands that. He understands when the Holy Spirit intercedes. The Holy Spirit comes before the throne and says, oh God, look at them. Look at them. God says, I know. I know. And in the same way that I saved them, I sent you to intercede and to give them strength, to help them, to sigh for them, to help them day by day in their difficult situations and their common calamities. I want to ask you a question. If the Holy Spirit is going to groan for us, what do you think He would say? If the Holy Spirit was going to groan for you, what do you think He would say? Well, I know what He would say. He'd say the same thing that Jesus said, because the Holy Spirit and Jesus are one and the same. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. When Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, if we remember in the Gospels, Jesus went out to pray by Himself. He said, God, if possible, Father, take this cup from me, yet not my will be done, but Thy will be done. And this should be our prayer too, when we don't know what to pray. You have, like the kids here, a servant coming into the presence of a king. Sometimes we're just so odd, we don't know what to say. But what we always need to say, that needs to be on our mind, is for God's, the betterment of God's kingdom, and for God's will to be done. It's okay to pray individual things, specific things, for our own good. But we need to remember that what we want and what God wants is His will and His kingdom to be glorified in our prayers. So So when we don't know what to say, we can just simply say, God, not my will, but your will be done. Help me to know what that will is.
A preacher sat at a sporting event one day with one of his parishioners on the bleachers on one side, and they were rooting for a specific a team that was playing. And as they sat there, the parishioner said to the pastor, "Oh, I've been praying so hard that our team would win." And the pastor said, "I haven't." And the parishioner said, "You haven't?" And the pastor said, "No, because you have to understand that over there on the other side are hundreds, maybe thousands of people praying that their team's going to win." Now, I don't know if God's a sporting fan or not. And sometimes I think he isn't because of the hostilities that sporting things create. I saw on the news this morning a high school football team. Another great big fracas on the sidelines. Players fighting. Benches were empty. People were on the ground and they called off the game and canceled it. But you see, we have to be careful when we come before the King in the throne room in prayer with our selfish desires. Because what we think is best for us may not be truly God's will. In 1 Kings chapter 3, when Solomon prayed to God, God was giving Solomon the kingdom. I think he was around 20 years old. Solomon said, "Now, O Lord my God, you made your servant king in place of my father David. I'm only a child. I don't know how to carry out my duties. But your servant is here among the people that you've chosen, a great people." You see, this was God's kingdom on earth in the people of Israel. "Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong, because who is able to govern this great people of yours?" Solomon could have asked anything he wanted of the Lord. But the Lord was pleased that Solomon had asked for this. So God said to him, "Well, since you've asked for this, and not long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice." In other words, what Solomon was really praying was, "God, I want to know your will. Give me discernment to understand and do the right thing." And God says, "Since you did that, and you were not selfish, I'll do what you asked. I'll give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. But moreover, I'll give you what you've not asked for, riches and honor." Riches and honor. God gave him what God knew was best and his will. In the 14th chapter of Mark, when Jesus comes before God in a difficult situation, he was about to be put to death, and he comes before God and he says, "If possible, Father, take this cup from me, yet not my will be done, but your will be done." In Luke chapter 11, the disciple comes to Jesus and says, "Teach us how to pray. Teach us how to pray." What does Jesus say? "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." When we read the same thing in Matthew chapter 6 about the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done." The first thing, first and foremost, that Jesus was teaching us is to come reverently before God, "Hallowed be thy name," into his holiness, and say, "Beyond and above all that I'm about to pray, your will be done, your kingdom be glorified." No selfish motives, praying for what was best for God's kingdom, that his will would be done in every situation of difficulty and common calamity. Sometimes it's obvious what we should pray, and the words just seem to flow. But there are times when we simply don't know what God's will is or what to pray for. It's times like these that we can be sure the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, and our prayers are according to God's will, because the Spirit inside us always speaks God's will, and God knows and understands His Spirit that dwells inside us. That's what Paul concludes today when he says, "He who searches our hearts," that would be God, "knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will." "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done" is always what we should pray, because even though we might ramble on about what we want and what we think is best, at some point we have to admit
that our will is not God's will. Isaiah 55, God says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." And remember, again, we go back to 2 Samuel when David prayed, when God established his covenant with David, and David prayed, "And now, Lord God, keep forever the promise you made concerning your servant. Do as you promised so that your name will be great forever. O Lord Almighty God of Israel, you've revealed this to your servant. Your words are trustworthy. You've promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant that it may continue forever in your sight." In your sight. As Christians, the great blessing of God's Holy Spirit living inside us is that not only does He give us the words to pray, He steps in for us to groan for us when we're speechless. And this doesn't mean we shouldn't pray because He's praying in our place. It means we can pray with comfort and assurance if we trust in Him that we're praying properly according to God's will. And I always tell people, if you enter into prayer before the Lord God Almighty, if you don't know what to say, if you get tongue twisted, what's better than just simply help? Help. What's better? Because when we do this, we admit we're not God, and we acknowledge He is, and He can help. Let's pray. Lord our God, we thank you for your word. It shows us that we can trust in you always, even in prayer. It's a scary thing coming before you, because when we do, we come with all of our baggage. We come with all of our faults. We might as well admit it, God, we're not what we play out. We're not what we claim to be. But God, we still can come to your throne because you tell us to. And when we do, even though we might not know what to say, your Holy Spirit does. And He groans and intercedes for those who follow Christ and whom He dwells inside. May He dwell richly in each one of us today and accordingly this whole week, that in our groans and our difficult situations and our common calamities, we might know that we do have an ever-present help interceding and praying for us. One who is the Holy Spirit, your Spirit, whom you know and understand. We thank you, God, for this gift in Jesus' name. Amen.